Okay. As Peter read, thank you, Peter, 2 Samuel chapter 8, and the title that Simon gave me was The Coming of the Kingdom. As you're aware, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been looking at 2 Samuel, and we've been looking at David, who was effectively a true and an ideal king in many ways, and often his leadership was decisive and effective. And he probably acknowledged the Lord's kingship and rule over himself on many occasions. And we heard a bit about that from Elena the other week when she was talking about the Ark of the Covenant being returned to Jerusalem. And Nathan the prophet, he told David that the Lord would build him a dynasty, an empire. And we heard from Rod last week about some of the Lord's promises to David. It did make me laugh, actually, because as Rod was saying, he was quite a character, was David, of course. And he was, it's a good job he probably wasn't a gambling man, as Rod sort of indicated last week, because every decision he made at some points were completely the wrong decision. So we heard about the promise last week that was made. And in Psalm 89... and verses 34 to 37, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. So the covenant promises ultimate victory over the evil one. A promise that has come down from Abraham, from Judah, and now rested with the royal family of David. And again, as we heard last week, he wasn't perfect by any stretch. And certainly in chapters 10 to 20, a bit further on from where we are this morning, David's weaknesses and failures are described, most notably in sleeping with Bathsheba. Men sleeping around, well, I suppose some things never change. And David certainly fell foul of that. However, we can read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that Nathan the prophet tells David that God has forgiven him. However, there are consequences to that, and you can read what the consequences are in those verses. It's true, isn't it? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But David's reign was probably seen as a standard by which others were measured against. So what is a kingdom then? Well, the dictionary definition tells us that it's a territory or a state ruled by a king or a queen. It can also be called a dominion, a dynasty, an empire. So what does a kingdom need? Well, a head of state. So in Samuel, David was seen as the head of state. And hopefully for us today, the head of our kingdom is our Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom also, of course, needs people to rule and to look after. Not much point having a kingdom with nobody there to look after. So how did David continue to build his kingdom? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 8 finds us in the middle of David's success and battle victories. See, God had given David a rest. And we heard a little bit about that again from Rod last week. But now the call was made to David to act offensively for the avenging of Israel's quarrels and recovery of their rights. You see, they were not yet in full possession of everything that God had promised. So we see in verse 1 that David defeated the Philistines. Now, previously, of course, in 1 Samuel, one of the most famous, certainly probably Sunday school stories told, was that of David and Goliath. And I'm sure we're all aware of what happened there. But the Philistines, they were a pain. They kept attacking, they'd come back, they'd lose, and they'd come and attack again. And they tried to attack David when they thought he was weak. Isn't that what the devil does with us? Doesn't he try to attack us when we maybe are weak and at a low ebb? I don't want to give the devil too much credit, but he is quite clever in many aspects that he does know when to try and attack us. And so the Philistines thought they'd get David at a weak point. But when he was strong, he attacked them. And he made him master of their country. And it says that he took Methegamma. Now, Methegamma was the chief royal city of the Philistines. And so David was clever. He didn't just take areas around the main city. He took the city itself. And once he'd taken the city, then he finally had the Philistines under his wing. Again, isn't that like us? When we are strong, we can attack the devil. And the destroyer himself can be destroyed. And we can put the devil where he belongs, firmly under our feet. David then defeated the Moabites in verse 2. A lot of the Old Testament, of course, is quite cruel and a lot of warfare and a lot of bloodshed. And actually, when he defeated the Moabites, he put 2/3 of them to death. And I suppose this showed David's authority. But he kept the other third because he needed people. Again, he was quite clever. He needed people to farm the land, and he needed servants. And then he fought the Syrians. Well, well, well. Of all the times to be talking about fighting the Syrians, eh? And Pam prayed a few moments ago. I woke up yesterday morning. I didn't know, actually. It was my son that told me late morning what had happened. I hadn't read the news. And I was just pleased to hear that nobody had been killed. There was a couple of injured people, I understand. But we talk about rogue people. We talk about dictators. We talk about the devil having a hold. Whatever the rights or wrongs, I'm not here to say the rights or wrongs of what the Allied forces did. But it made me smile in a way that David was fighting the Syrians, and here we are in 2018, and there's still wars going on in that area. In David's time, there was actually two sections. There was firstly the king of Zobah, and then there were the Syrians of the rivers, the Euphrates. They were known as the Arameans of Damascus. And King Zobah owned land that belonged to Israel along the river. But again, David went in there, and in verse 4 you can read that he captured 7,000 charioteers and 20,000 soldiers. And then in verse 5, when help arrived from the Arameans of Damascus, they killed 22,000 of them, making it again easy for David to rule the country. See, what was the point of all this? The point was that this was all promised by God. Through the prophet Nathan, David had been told that God had promised him this. So what did God require of David? Well, I think it required obedience and trust. Isn't that what God requires from us today? Obedience and trust. Easy to say, I know. A little bit more difficult to do. I'm sure, like me, very often you'll question God and ask him what he's playing at. Why isn't he going to move on with things? It was heartening to hear Michelle's testimony this morning, praying for 9 years. And God bless Michelle, because 9 years is an awful long time to be praying and to be waiting for something. But David would have failed in his own strength. We sang this morning, didn't we? It's in God's strength alone. but he had the backing of God. And David acknowledged this in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So as we try to build God's kingdom, we need the Holy Spirit working within each of us. There's no point us fighting on our own, because we'll fail. We'll sadly fail. So God needs people who are willing to acknowledge, listen, and follow him, to trust and be obedient. And we need to be obedient to what God is saying. So how do we do that? Well, it's quite simple, really. We need to pray. Again, Jean mentioned, whatever the circumstance, whether it's joyfulness, sadness, despair, whatever, we need to pray. And we need to read God's word. Something that I have to admit sometimes I've been lacking in. I can go a day and get into bed at night and realize that I haven't picked up my Bible. Shocking, really. I have to admit that. But the fact is that in order to get close to God and to understand what his requirements are, then we need to pray and we need to read, and not just read, but study his word as well. How many times can you read the same passage in scripture and yet something new suddenly flies out at you? You know, you can read a famous story and all of a sudden something will hit you, hits me, and think, blimey, never thought of that. Didn't see that before. So in turn, God's people needed to trust him, be obedient. Otherwise, there would have been chaos. So we definitely need to obey and to trust God. So a kingdom is built on obedience and trust. And I would just like to take this opportunity. There are a number of you who know that in my personal circumstances, I've been going through a fairly rough patch. My mum died the back end of last year, a week before Christmas. That wasn't a shock, to be honest. She'd had Alzheimer's, and for the last couple of years of her life, she didn't recognise any of us. And then immediately after Christmas, I found out that I'd lost my job and was made redundant. But I don't tell you that to feel sorry for me. Actually, I've mentioned that to say thank you, because I know a number of you have been praying for me. And from the bottom of my heart, I'd like to say thank you. And I'd appreciate you keep praying for me. It's a slow progress, but there is hopefully a light at the end of the tunnel there. And hopefully within the next few weeks, I'll be able to stand up here and give you the full story. I'm an impatient person. Always have been. My wife tells me it's one of my biggest faults. Mind you, the list is fairly long, I have to say. But I am impatient, and so praying every day, Lord, please help. But I know the Lord is taking care of it. And I think one of the things he's teaching me at the minute is to get some patience, exactly, yeah. But seriously, I do want to thank every one of you who has been praying. I really do mean that. I've had a number of non-Christian friends, actually, I wasn't going to say that, but I've had a number of non-Christian friends who I talk to, and they say, well, surely, you know, you still seem jolly, you still seem fairly happy. And I said, well, I could only put that down to God. Because inside, there's quite a bit of turmoil, there's uncertainty, but I have to say, all credit, all the glory goes to God, because, and I say to my non-Christian friends, I don't know how you cope when you haven't got a faith. I think I've probably said before, actually, I think probably possibly the last time I spoke, so I apologise repeating myself, but my brother's business partner, he's a staunch atheist. But when we buried my mum in the new year, I was talking to Mark, and Mark was saying to me that he wished he could get a faith. He said, whatever, your faith is incredible, and it must be incredible to have this faith and to have something to hold on to. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And I said to Mark and his wife, Jackie, I said, look, I'll only pray for you. I don't care less whether you want me to pray or not, but I shall continue to pray for you. And my brother is also a Christian, and we've seen one or two breakthroughs. So we're praying for Mark. But yes, to have a faith, it is incredible. It was something that Tricia said before Christmas when she was in hospital, and she was giving a testimony. And she said, it's the church, it's like having an envelopment and knowing a support that people are praying for you. And it's absolutely true. So put another way, we must not become distracted. And we must remember and acknowledge that God is in charge and is in control. We must remember as well, it's not our kingdom being built, but we are helping God to build his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, "For every home is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." So we need to remain focused on God alone. So what is the effect of increasing a kingdom? What was the effect with David? Well, if I just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9. "When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou." So David had received thanks and congratulations because Tou had been at war with Hadadezer, and David effectively, without fighting, had sealed a friend and in turn had strengthened himself. You know, for us today, when we help someone, it may be a very minor, a very small thing, we'll often receive thanks, won't we? See, just offering to pray for someone, very often, it's happened to me before where I thought, do I ask if I can pray for this person? I don't particularly know them that well. But more often than not, actually, people are open to prayer. So something simple, just like asking if you can pray with someone, you can receive thanks. And for continued success, David dedicated the spoils of war and gifts from Joram and other battles to God. We can read in verse 10 and verse 11. Well, verse 11. "King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations that he had subdued." And previous to that, Joram had also brought him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. So what David did was not take glory for himself. He gave God the glory. And so when we do something, when a person is saved maybe, or we do something in the name of Jesus, we've got to be careful, haven't we, that we don't take the glory for ourselves, but that everything that we do, we give God the glory. It was always one of the things, actually, that Billy Graham, for me, stood out, that you never, or well, certainly I never heard Billy Graham ever turn around and say it was me, that I did that. He was forever saying that it was God. Unfortunately, some of the preachers, particularly some of the American preachers, when I've heard some of them preach and on the Christian channels and previously, I do sometimes wonder whether actually they're in it for their own gain and their own glory. But certainly in Billy Graham's case, that was not the case. So we've always got to make sure that we always give God the glory. And then in verse 13, another consequence was that David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, David, of course, was also relatively famous, but he became even more famous outside his inner circle, outside certain areas. And that's what happens, doesn't it? Success breeds success. And when somebody's successful, people want to be associated with that. People want to be a part of that. And so as we look to build the church here and we look to invite people in, and we hopefully want to see more people saved, then news of that will get around. No question, news will get around of that, and people will want to turn around and say, what's going on at Brixington? There seems more and more people. There's more and more people going in, coming out on a Sunday, during the week. And people will want to take notice, and people want to be part of a success, even if it's just on a nosy basis. But success breeds success. And I believe that as we look to expand in terms of people, and we look to have more people coming in and being saved, then other people will take notice. And then also, I suppose it's not a minor point, he, administration, in the final three verses, I won't read them, but David dished out jobs to certain people. And of course, as a church grows, then there are more jobs that need to be done. And so there are more people that need to be willing to do those jobs. So is the kingdom of God present or future? So we talked about the coming of the kingdom in terms of David. Well, I'm not going to get into a big debate this morning on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, whether it's past or present. There are far too many ex-Baptist ministers and experienced people in this hall at the minute that I'm sure could talk me out of the water on that one. But this I will say, that the kingdom of God is partly present. Luke 17, verse 20-21 says this, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So I believe that many blessings can be enjoyed now, but many of them are not yet here. Some powers of the kingdom are available to us now, but not all. Some of the misery of this age can be overcome now by the presence of the kingdom, but some can't. The decisive battle, of course, against sin and Satan and sickness has been won by Jesus' death and resurrection. But the war is not necessarily over. And sin must still be fought. And Satan must still be restricted. And sickness must still be prayed over. So the kingdom of God is not just yet present either. And in Luke 19, you can read there, Jesus tells a parable. He firstly puts the myth to bed. In those days, there was a misconception that the kingdom would appear suddenly. But effectively, Jesus talks about going to heaven and returning, and the kingdom of God is still in the future. Next month, of course, is Pentecost. And we can read in Acts where Jesus gloriously ascended into heaven, hidden by a cloud. Of course, as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, we believe and know that one day Jesus is going to return in exactly the same way, coming down in a cloud, I believe, with banners, the King is coming. And what a day that's going to be. And when that happens, and when we all then reside with God in heaven, then I believe we get the full benefits of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So you might say, okay, that's fine, but what can I do? My favourite sentence in that whole of that chapter, in fact, it's that good, it's repeated. It's in verse 6 and then repeated in verse 14. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. You see, at that time, David didn't do things in his own strength. He'd been told by Nathan what God had promised, and he went in and acted on that. And wouldn't that be good if that could be our prayer every morning as we got up? You could insert your own name. The Lord gave Tim victory wherever he goes. The Lord gives Pauline victory wherever she goes. The Lord gives Lester victory wherever he goes. And I just pray that that would be something that every morning that we might be able to pray. That whatever the day ahead has got for us, that we can get up of a morning and say that the Lord has got victory for each and every one of us where he goes. We must believe that. We've heard this morning about stories, people who we just can't comprehend, can we, being in these prisons, that there's many, many examples of people who've survived, some who haven't, and yet these people have never lost their faith in God, and they still believe that the Lord has given them victory wherever they have been. We're in a battle. We might not be in a battle like David was in a battle, a physical battle. And I've said, stood at this pulpit before and said, but we're most definitely in a spiritual battle. Of that, there's no doubt. We can see that all around us. We can see the evil that is around us. And of course, it's up to us to stand up, to talk to people, to have the strength, to talk to people, to be brave, which was obviously one of the themes at Spring Harvest, to talk to people. And hopefully in doing that, we will see the kingdom of God increased. Not for our glory, but for his glory. Amen. Thank you.